One of the things that I don't like all the time is routine. I am a big fan of change, as long as it's something that I want to change. And I fear that people get lost in routine. I fear that they start to expect everything to be the same. Well, today we're going to change up a little bit. And I see everybody has been bothering me all morning, looking in the bulletin. There's no sermon title. There's no sermon title. There's no sermon title. Tough! All will be revealed. Please join with me in prayer for the message. Heavenly Father, I pray that these words that I have cobbled together from you make sense, lift us up, draw us in, and give us thought power to seek you out. That we may not be walking blindly, but we may be walking with sight. Father, these words belong to you. May they open our hearts up and give us just yet a little bit more to carry on in the week to come. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of his children said, Amen. Amen. Let me tell you what I hate. Now, let me back up for a moment. There is a small, very short list of things that I don't like. Things that bother me. Things that make me crazy. It's just a little tiny list of about, 10, 12,000 items. And we've gone through it before. Things that make me crazy. Traffic. Not being in traffic. I don't mind that. It's when you're in front of me. Now, let me qualify that. If you're in front of me, and you're moving, and you're making all the right choices, I'm happy to have you there. But if you're in front of me, slowing me down, I have a problem. And I don't handle it well. And I will yell at you. Most of the time, I don't have the windows down. And my whole family goes, you know they can't hear you, Dad. I don't care! Long lines at the grocery store, or the hardware store, or anywheres where I have to stand in line. There's a comedian, Sinbad, who gets mad when people stand in line at McDonald's. They stand there and they look at those boards. Now, it's the same stuff since 1960. Order your hamburger and get out of line. It makes me crazy. Those are things that do that. Commercials. Oh, I love the fact that we can record our favorite programs and I don't have to watch commercials because they're all the same dumb commercials. Children, particularly my two, they make me crazy, but I love them. The government. But there is one thing, and this is probably number two in my top five, that I'm going to use that word that Jesus said we should never use, but it's okay to use it in this vernacular, so get ready for it. I just want to get that ready for you. It's number two, it's dirty windows in a car. I hate that. Do you understand? I hate dirty windows in a vehicle. I get nuts when I can't see. I would rather vote Democrat than have dirty windows in a vehicle. I would rather obtain a vegan lifestyle than have dirty windows in a vehicle. I'm serious. I would rather give up bacon for the rest of my life than have dirty windows in a vehicle. Oh, I'm serious. I hate dirty windows in a vehicle. It is my thing, man. I can't stand it. It makes me nuts. I have stuff in my work truck. Those windows are not dirty. I clean them things at least twice a week. I get crazy over that. And I'll tell you what drives me even nuttier. When people come to my computer station and put their fingers on my monitor. I want to not be Christian anymore. I hate it. And guess what? I have children. I have vehicles and I have children. That's a bad combination. Let me tell you about the things I can tolerate. I can tolerate flipping over the seats and finding errant french fries. Whatever. Throw them out, let the birds have them. Broken pencils. Candy wrappers. Mud. Money. Well, I love finding money when I turn the seat over. I can handle it all. But I can't handle when my children get in the car and they put their fingers and their face all over the windows. And now we have a dog. And the dog licks the window. And puts his little blah, 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 blah all over it. And I have a wife. And do you know what my wife does? When the windows fog up in our car, every woman does this, men. They reach over and they wipe it off with their hands. Don't do that. Because when it dries, there's all these streaks. Oh, my golly, I go nuts. It might be being done on purpose. I don't know, but I can't handle it. I've got to have clean windows in the vehicle because I drive a lot. And if you've ever driven a vehicle with a windscreen that is fiercely dirty, what happens when the sun hits it? People do this, don't they? Why can't I see out the window? Because it's dirty. Really? It doesn't look dirty to me. How are you supposed to see what you're about to run into in front of you? I have the answer. I have our sermon title right here. Ladies and gentlemen, let me introduce you to this little wonder called Windex. Windex, it's the greatest cleaner known to man and woman on the face today. A little spray, you wipe the windows down, they're clean, they're wonderful. Windex can be used for all kinds of things. It can clean windows in your house, it can clean windows in the car, it can clean the front of your appliances, it keeps stainless steel bright. It is good for computer monitors, it is good for linoleum, it is good for Formica tops, and if you have a little sore, you just put a little Windex on there, and you're just like my big fat Greek wedding. Windex will cure all ills. Everybody say Windex.
Windex.
Write it down, because that's the sermon title today. Windex. What? What is wrong with him today? Open your Bibles. Why do we need Windex? Open to Mark chapter 10. Why do we need to have Windex? Why? Can anybody tell me why? Because you want to be able to
see.
C-A-B-C. You want to be able to see what you're doing. You have to use something to clean the windows. And what happens? Every time you want to clean the windows, when you clean them, what does everybody say? A three-letter word. Everybody says it all at the same time. That's right. Wow. Really? You didn't know that a window is something you could see through to start with? Open your Bibles and follow along to Mark chapter 10, starting in the 46th verse for the sermon titled Windex. Greg, did you get that? How do you spell it? Walk up here, boy. Verse 46. Then Jesus came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. Begging. When he heard that Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Now, by show of hands, how many in your lifetime have heard this story? Put your hands up. Right? Everybody. You've all heard it.
Jesus gave sight. Jesus healed the blind man. Jesus did this. We've heard this, and it's not the only time in the Bible he did it. He's done it a couple times. But this story, wait a minute, scratch that. What did I say about that? Bible's not full of stories, is it? Stories are sometimes fictional. This account, there you go, that's a big fancy word. That's my 5-cent word for the day. This account of the life of Jesus is more than just someone receiving their sight. It is a lesson. It is a very serious lesson. And I will never discount the fact that there are people who want to look at a lesson like this and not see it. They just want to go, no, Paul, it's the story about him being healed. He got his sight back. Yes, I understand that. You're absolutely right. He did get his sight back, but if you break this scripture down and read it for what it's meant to be, these were put down in the Bible for a specific reason. They were not put in the Bible just because. Yes, these accounts were put in the Bible to remind us of the life of Jesus Christ and his teachings. Every word, every line, every scripture in this book is here for our teaching. If you go back to verse 46, they want to make sure that you understood the account. He's coming away from Jericho. I'm sorry, coming to Jericho. Jericho was not a small city. We all know what happened in Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Jericho, right? And the walls came tumbling down. Jericho was still a big city at this time of day for you to come into. And Jesus Christ and his followers were headed into Jericho. And Jericho also held a great deal of trouble for Jesus Christ, because it was a rich city. And they spent time there. The Bible records it as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. In all of the accounts of Jesus' miracles, this one's named. You always hear about the story of the beggar by the pool, right? Do you know what his name is, anybody? How about the fellow that Jesus spit in the dirt and rubbed dirt on his eyes? What was his name? What was the name of the daughter of Jairus? Right. So now we're seeing a new dynamic here. We're seeing something new and exciting because the Bible has named this man. And in doing so, it not only named this man as Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, it calls him out directly. Now, there's something I want you to think about. If the writer, Mark, is calling out someone's name, he must be worth something. Amen? Amen? What would you think if you saw a political famous person sitting along the side of the road begging? What would you think if you saw a famous musician, a famous artist, a famous author, someone with wealth and means has now been reduced to begging alongside the road? It would make you wonder, wouldn't it? It would cause you to stop. It would cause you to think. And in writing the name of the beggar, Mark wants us to stop for a moment and think about this beggar and put ourselves in that beggar's position. That's the first part of the scripture that I think gets forgotten sometimes. Everybody in this room have a house? Put your hands up. Everybody in this room have a bed? Have a car, have a refrigerator, have food in the refrigerator, have kids that drive you crazy. Everybody has that stuff, right? You have that stuff everywhere. Can you imagine what would happen if it was suddenly all gone and there were no means for it? You being you are now reduced
to sitting alongside a roadside begging because you're blind. We don't know the entire backstory. We don't know how Bartimaeus came to be blind. We only know that he is. The Bible doesn't say since birth. The Bible doesn't say because of an accident or an illness. It just says that he is. But because Mark wrote his name out and whose son he was, this is a person of worth. And perhaps not a very well-liked person. Oh yeah, scrowl. Yeah, go ahead and frown a little bit. How do you mean he was not a liked person? All right, got a question for you. Let me find a perfect example here. If John and Tiny suddenly became destitute, how many people in this building would step up and see to it they had means? Say amen. Put your hands up. Oh. Why? Dang! Good. Because you what?
Love them.
That's right. You might even like him. You remember the great scene from the movie Shenandoah when the boy comes to ask for the girl's hand in marriage. He comes in and he sits down. He's all dressed and fine. And he sits down in front of the father and he's, well, how can I help you, son? And he lights up his pipe and starts smoking his pipe. The son says, I've come to marry the daughter. And I've been in that position. And the man says, why? Well, because I love her. Yeah, but do you like her? Well, I love her. Yeah, but son, do you like her? You understand? I loved her mother, but I didn't always like her at first. You can love anybody you want, but like is a new story. How many in this room like John? Say amen.
Amen.
You were sweating a little bit. But back to my point. My point is, here is this guy sitting alongside the road who has a name, who is the son of someone called out in the Bible in the town of Jericho, a wealthy town, and he is reduced to begging alongside the road. So I would like him to bet he was not liked. Because if he would, he wouldn't be begging. Don't shake them things at me, Hunter. I'm hungry enough already. Let's read on, shall we? When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, once again, I want to point out Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. Was Nazareth a big time town with a lot of money? Nope. It was a map dot. You blink and you just went through town. The Bible wants to be very clear here in this story, in this account, that Jesus of Nazareth was in the town of Jericho, and that Bartimaeus was asking for his help. When he heard that Jesus of Nazareth, that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Mercy. This is a rich man, and I'm going to bet I'm right. This is someone of nobility. This is someone of means. This is someone of value, asking someone who has been deemed not of value to help him, to show mercy on him. And what happens? Typical crowd mentality. Hush up. He ain't got time for you. This is Jesus of Nazareth. What are you doing here? Just sit over there and be quiet. We'll give you something to eat later on. Leave him alone. And he didn't stop. He kept shouting, hear me, Jesus, please. It teaches us something. Or at least I think it does. It teaches us a very key principle that we need to drill into our memory that we may talk to others, that no one is unworthy of the love of Jesus Christ. No one. Regardless of who you think you are, or where you've been, or what you've done, or what people have told you, when you have begged for Jesus Christ, you're worthy. Period. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. The rich man asking the poor man, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. The next account is incredible. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. And throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. Am I making myself clear? Need a little Windex on your eyes? He jumped to his feet. Why did he jump to his feet? Because he wanted to see. Had he heard of the miracles? No, not totally. He had faith. He was believing. What is it? What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. And the next line tells the story. The blind man said, Rabbi, Rabbi, I want to see. What's Rabbi mean? Let me tell you from this angle. And when Mary had thought that the gardener had taken Jesus away, and Jesus said to her, Mary. And she instantly became aware. She called out, Rabboni, which means teacher, which is where rabbi comes from. That significance of that line in this story gets glossed over. That a man who thought, who felt he was unworthy, who had been reduced to begging outside the city gates of Jericho, actually reached out to the lowest of the low from Nazareth, Jesus Christ, the carpenter's son, the man who had no house, no roof, barely any clothes, wandered around from town to town proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is near. And I am the Son of God. No one comes to the Father except through me. Ye must be born again. The lowest is the teacher. And I want to see was the request. Let's read the rest of the account. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received sight and followed Jesus along the road. I charge you that as I made a little bit of fun of it, when we clean the windows, we want to see, right? Say amen. Amen. Anybody in this room really truly want to look through dirty, nasty windows? You can't see what's going on outside, the colors change. You get distorted, you drive with a windshield that's all dirty and hogged up. It's hard to see when the sun hits it. The sun, the beautiful bright sun that lights up our world, makes it impossible to see when you're driving a car with dirty windows. And yet, as good as this Windex is, this Windex is better. This is our personal Windex. And guess what happens? Never runs out. Yet bottle's half empty. So you understand how much I hate dirty windows, right? I clean them things, boy. But this bottle never runs out. This Windex never empties out. And this Windex is teaching us something right along the way. It's teaching us how to see. How to see through the dirt of sin. And that's more of the lesson here that gets left behind. Jesus Christ didn't just give the man sight. He gave the man life. The man stood up, rejoiced, and followed him. The man who thought unworthy came to the low teacher and rejoiced under the rabbi, not just for his sight, but to be able to see. to see.
I have two children. Sometimes in my house, I have four or five children. Sometimes when they have their friends over, we have multiple children. My grandfather, and usually three of them are boys. And my grandfather has a great story, a great thing he used to like to say. He'd say, one boy is a boy, two boys is a half a boy, three boys is no boys. Anybody ever heard that statement? You have three sons, Jill. Hey, go pick this up for me. Where is it? You're standing right in front of it. Oh, I didn't see it. Hey, go get me that out of the refrigerator. Where is it? In the refrigerator. What shelf? Open the door and look. I can't see it. And boy, that's the one. And I tell them, if I have to get up and come out there and get that, it's going to be bad. And suddenly, they can see. Oh, here it is. You understand? You can have your eyes wide open and see and not see. And more to the point of this scripture, and the reason it's laid out in the basic book of Windex here, is to remind us to look, to see, to want to see, not just see. In the National Right to Life News, March 30th, 1993, in a brilliant book called Catching the Light, quantum physicist Arthur Jojanic writes of what he describes as the entwined history of light and mind. For purposes, I'm going to bring it down a little bit so you understand it. He says, from both animal and human studies, there is critical development windows in the first years of life. Sensory and motor skills are formed, and if this early opportunity is lost, trying to play catch-up is usually frustrating and more often than not unsuccessful. Professor Zojak writes, of the studies which investigated recovery from congenital blindness, thanks to cornea transplants, people who have been blind from birth would have suddenly had functional use of their eyes. Nevertheless, success was rare. Referring to one young boy, the world does not appear to the patient as filled with the gifts of intelligible light, color, and shape upon awakening from surgery. Dr. Arthur observes, light and eyes are not enough to grant the patient sight. The light of day beckoned, but no light of mine replied within the boy's anxious, open eyes. He quotes from Dr. Moreau, who observed that while surgery gave the patient the power to see, the employment of this power, which as a whole constitutes the act of seeing, still has to be acquired from the beginning. To give back sight to a congenitally blind person is more the work of an educator than a surgeon. The sober truth remains that vision requires far more than functioning physical organs. Without inner light, without a formative visual imagination, we are blind. This scripture is such a wonderful, wonderful account, and there's so much more to it than we can imagine. And Jesus gave us this, the Windex for the world. You can put that on a bumper sticker or a t-shirt, like patch it with prayer. You know, if your faith has a crack, patch it with prayer. And any proceeds go to me, because I'll be copywriting that statement. Now, this week, my company vehicle was taken away from me for an oil change. And I was given a loaner. We have company loaners. Let me tell you about my company loaner. When I opened the door up, after I swept out the peanut hulls and the sunflower seed hulls that littered the floor from one end to other, and picked up the trash that the guy that had it before me had left behind, after I got in and slammed the door shut twice to get it to latch, I looked out through the window and couldn't see the hood. And I became disgruntled employee Paul Leatherman. Luckily, I carry in my backpack, for all intents and purposes, I carry my wiping chamois, and I went to work.
I didn't have any Windex, but I had that chamois. And I got most of the dirt off till I could get to the store and get a little bottle of Windex and clean it up again. And when the truck goes back, the truck will go back as clean as I can make it, at least as far as the windows and the floor are concerned, so that the next person doesn't get in and go, "Man, what a hog drove this thing." And they'll never see the truth. How many times do we as Christians just jump into a dirty situation and just move on with it? It's those times that sin has the power to take over completely and reduce our vision. Dr. Zojanek was talking about is the fact that those people that see for the first time that have never seen have much to learn. They don't understand it. That's wood, that's white, that's green, that's carpet, that's a chair. They don't get it. They've not seen it. And the people that see Jesus for the first time, coming from where they were as blind and felt unworthy and lost and unloved, beggars alongside the street, they don't understand it. And it's hard to comprehend. That's our job, brothers and sisters, is to grab them by the hand and be their eyes for a while until everything starts to form. Be the educator. Jesus Christ was the surgeon when he died to give us everlasting life. It gave us the power to be the educator to go, listen, let's walk through this Bible. Let's walk through this story, this account. Let's teach, let's learn, and let's us, you and me, never allow ourselves to lose our sight. To lose our sight. On November 30th, 1991, fierce winds from a freakish dust storm triggered a massive freeway pileup along Interstate 5 near Coleinga, California. Many people died and many more were injured as the topsoil, whipped up by 50 to 60 mile an hour winds, reduced visibility to an absolute zero. The afternoon holocaust left a 3-mile trail of twisted and destroyed vehicles, some stacked on top of each other as much as 100 yards off the side of the freeway. Unable to see their way, dozens of motorists, instead of stopping until they could see, drove blindly into it. Brothers and sisters, when we see the trouble, when we are going blindly where we can't see, we will lose our sight. If we allow those dirty windows to control us little bit by little bit, pretty soon we are soon blinded. We need to see this for ourselves. And when you feel it coming on, grab your Windex and reacquaint yourself with the vision to see. Oh yeah, okay, I got it. I understand. I understand it, Lord. I understand it, Rabbi. I understand it, teacher. Let me just use a little bit more Windex. I'm probably going to get sued for copyright infringement over that, but I don't care. One of the worst things that I can tell you, and I'm guilty of it, is the Christian who has lost sight. Do you know who that Christian is? That's the Christian who thinks that they're the only one who can do everything in the church. That's the Christian who thinks that they're the only one who knows how to cut the grass at church correctly. That is the Christian who thinks that everybody who parks in the parking lot of church, unlike them, is wrong. That is the Christian that will stand there judging someone while committing the exact same sin. Guess what? Your windows are dirty. If we find ourselves being lost to that power, we need to get cleaned up. I promise you that in the weeks to come, you'll grab a bottle of window cleaner. See, I didn't say Windex. I'll set it again. You'll grab a bottle of window cleaner, and when you on the window, you'll be like, "That daggone Paul." Because I'll be doing the same thing. "That daggone me. Thank you, Jesus." That's what I want you to do. When you wash your windows this week, wherever, just put a little on there and thank you, Jesus. Thank you for teaching me. Thank you for helping me to see. And remind yourself that you have got to keep them clean all the time, that the sight that you are given to see is not just with two eyes, it is also with your soul. And that people out there are yearning to know Jesus Christ through what you see. So keep them clean, brothers and sisters. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you broken. Thankfully broken. Happily broken. Dirty. Unable to see, Father. We ask that you would clean us yet again. The reason I say happily is because we have that ability to come to you, Father, and beg for you to work within us. And you do. And when we are clean, Father, may we go out into the world and show others what magnificent view there is with Jesus Christ. Thank you for these words. May you imprint them upon our heart and strengthen us in the week to come, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.